screen today because we're going to be talking like about 50 verses. So that's going to be a lot. If you don't have Bibles, turn in your pew Bibles. Page number's on your bulletin, but page 1056 is where we will eventually be. Thanks, Nick. For the first part of this morning, what I'd like to do is just kind of do some review. So if you're just joining us here this Sunday, what we've been doing throughout the season of Lent is talking about communion. So if you've been in church at all, communion is the bread and the cup that we take, and so you might have seen this before. Different traditions do it in different ways. So some of you might have done it once or twice a year. Our practice up until Lent was to do it once a month. There are many churches throughout the world who do it weekly or every time they gather for worship, and so that's kind of what we're moving towards. But like so many things that happen in the church, we don't want them to just happen and not know exactly the significance of why they're happening or what we're doing. And so we're taking the season of Lent to talk through communion and to talk about its significance and its meaning and why Jesus gives it to us. So if Jesus takes time to give us a significant meal and tells us, you know, as often as you do these things, you're remembering me. And so there is this anticipation of doing it often. Why that? What is the significance of these things? So in week one, here's where we've been. In week one, we said that communion was invitation. Communion was invitation. Is that up there? Next one? No? There we go. Communion's an invitation. And so in week one, we talked about the table being based upon Jesus, not upon us. So it's a table that Jesus sets for us. It's not based upon our feelings or maybe our readiness or that kind of thing, but Jesus does this for us. It's based on his life. It's based on his death, his resurrection, and the kingdom life that he invites us to be a part of. And so one of the first things that we wanted to understand was that Jesus meets us at this table and that he doesn't change. Jesus does not change as he sets this table for us. He doesn't change. We might change, but the communion table itself does not change. It's set before us because he welcomes us to it. He invites us to it. In week two, we understood it and we talked about it as Thanksgiving or Eucharist. And so throughout the church worldwide, one of the most commonly used words for communion is Eucharist, and it simply means Thanksgiving. And so this is a meal that is framed out in terms of Thanksgiving. So when Jesus does this at the Last Supper, he takes the bread, he breaks it, he gives thanks. In the meal with the 5,000 that we have been looking at in the last couple weeks, he takes the bread, he breaks it, he gives thanks. And when Jesus gives thanks in the Gospels, he's announcing that God is present in the present moment. And so each time we come to this communion table, we're reminded that God is present right now where we are. And so it helps us to be present with ourselves and with God. It helps us to bring ourselves into the truth that God is present right now where we are. Right now where we are. That was week two. And then week three, we talked about God providing for our daily bread. That there's this image when Jesus feeds the 5,000 that he does so out of joy. He wants to do this. He wants to provide for our needs. But he does so in a daily way. And he provides for us daily because he knows that anything more than that, we're just going to take control of it. And in order to build trust and faith and relationship with us, it needs to be in this kind of daily sort of meal with him. And so from week to week, when we gather, we receive from Jesus what he provides for us at the meal, what he gives to us. And we kind of spend that throughout the week. And then the next week we look to receive again. And it's this continual coming back to Jesus, knowing that we're hungry, that we're in need, and that he's going to provide for our needs. Over the last couple, throughout these 3 weeks, what we've really tried to do is begin with Jesus. Some conversations that I've had or email exchanges that I've had have been really helpful to me to kind of, our home church interaction too was really helpful. To kind of get a sense of people's experience with communion prior. There have been people who shared, you know, I really felt communion was a hard experience for me because I felt before that I had to get all my sins taken care of before I came and took communion. Or other people would say that I really felt like I needed to examine every area of my life and have everything figured out before I came and I took communion. And what we've tried to do in the last couple weeks is frame this starting with Jesus, not necessarily starting with us. We wanted to begin our understanding of communion that it's a table that God sets to bring comfort to his people. It's a table that Jesus sets to bring comfort to his people. And now, why I mention all this morning is because we're going to make a slight turn this morning. Because it's not only a table that comforts his people, but it's also a table that confronts his people. Now, like I just got done saying, many of us have kind of had this self-examining sort of feel to communion, and that is a part of it. But here's what we never want to get lost, is that any confrontation that happens between us and God is always done in a context of love. It's always done in a context of love. So as we come to this table, it is the love of God that is going to confront our hearts. It's the love of God that's going to confront our hearts. In these next couple of weeks, as we move towards Easter, especially as we move towards Good Friday, what we're going to be talking about on Sunday mornings is not that we're doing away with the comfort that we've been talking about these last several weeks, with God, what God does for his people. What we're talking about within the context of that comfort and that love, how we are then confronted, how our hearts are confronted, and we have an opportunity to examine our hearts. And so that's what we're going to talk about in the next several weeks. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to John chapter 6, verse 25 through 71. So this is a long passage of Scripture, and we're going to read the verses, and we're going to just kind of do some stop-and-go things. So we'll begin here in verse 25 in a second. So this is the latter half of the feeding of the 5,000 passage. So you have the feeding of the 5,000, you have Jesus walking on water, and then you have the disciples who had that experience of taking the bread that Jesus gave, and then they were kind of chasing him around the sea and looking for him again. This is a foreshadowing passage about communion. And there's a lot of different movements that are going to happen in these 50 verses or so. You're going to have people who are just fed in large numbers, and they're going to want more. But then they're going to be confronted in these verses with what Jesus really has for them. So you're going to see a movement from 5,000 people, and we don't know how many crossed the lake and tried to find Jesus, but numerically, you have it beginning with 5,000 people, you have it ending with 12. So there's this massive swing of numbers. And in the middle is Jesus just kind of going back and forth and trying to get at the people's motivations. And that's what we're going to see here. Before we read this passage of Scripture too, what we're going to see here is in the feeding of the 5,000, it's kind of like, I don't know if you all have had this experience or not. One of my good friends and I, we kind of became very intentional and serious about Jesus at the same time in our lives, around 16 years old, and from 16 to 19 or so, we journeyed with one another in following Christ. And as we look back on that time, we often think, you know, and we said that in that time, in that kind of new birth experience, it feels like God really wooed us. You know, it felt like there was a lot of bread and fishes sort of experiences. It felt like God's presence was maybe there in a different way, or just I don't know how to exactly describe it, but he would say that, you know, I feel like in the beginning God really wooed me. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, I think God wants to do that with each one of us. But I think that what Jesus is getting at here is there's this confrontation that happens that Jesus is saying, yes, I want to woo you, I want to provide for your needs, but at the same time, I want to go deeper with you. I'm not satisfied. I think Jesus is saying, I'm not satisfied to stay at this level with you. My desire is to go more deeply in relationship with you, more deeply into the inner workings of your heart and of your soul. And this is what we're going to see as this passage goes forward. All right, verse 25 and moving forward. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works of God that God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one that he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give us that we may see it and believe in you?" Which is just kind of funny after you do the 5,000 thing. "What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us that bread." Now let's pause here before we, and let's set up this next section of verses that we're going to see. And so in the beginning this morning, what we're talking about is communion being hard. It's difficult. It's not easy. And so what these people kind of originate with Jesus, they have this great experience of the feeding of the 5,000. But here's the truth about that feeding of the 5,000 and that kind of relationship with Jesus is that that kind of bread goes down really easy. When you're hungry and somebody's offering you bread, you eat it and you're satisfied, all you have to do is consume it. That kind of bread goes down really easy. But what Jesus is doing in these passages is he's trying to transition and help them to see that it's not only that kind of bread. He's trying to help them understand that he is the bread. And throughout this next passage, or the next verses in this passage of Scripture, he's going to move to identify himself as the bread of heaven. Now, in Jewish thought, what's going to happen is he talks about himself in terms of the bread of heaven. Bread of heaven means something. It means the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. It means the law. For a Jew, the bread of heaven is the law. It is what is supposed to feed them. It's what's supposed to nourish them. And Jesus makes the transition in saying, it's not just the Torah that's feeding you, but he's saying, I'm the living word that's going to feed you. And they're going to struggle with this. They're going to say, isn't this the guy that we know? I mean, how can this be? And they're going to struggle with this transition. So let's pick up in verse 35. "Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who had sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall not lose any of these that he has given me, but I shall raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. At this the Jews began to grumble about him, because he says, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. They said, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and never die." Let's pause there for a few moments because Jesus is trying to make this connection and they're just not getting it. They're not getting it. I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread of heaven. How is this? I know your mom. I know your dad. This is just not clicking for me. And so what Jesus does in these next few verses that we're about to read is he's just super direct, almost shocking. If you read these passages, and if you've read this passage before, it's weird because he seems to be advocating for some kind of cannibalism. And so what he says really is shocking, especially because for a Jew, when Jesus is going to say, eat my flesh and drink my blood, drinking blood is absolutely forbidden in Jewish life, culture, and religious practice. You just don't do it. And so what Jesus is doing here is trying to shake them up. Sometimes your worldview and your system just needs to be shaken up, and this is what Jesus is doing here. And so in verse 51, he says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. And so here Jesus is introducing this kind of communion language. But this is how they're going to respond. That this language is hard. This idea is hard. It's hard for them to grab onto. It's hard for them to wrap their minds around. They're coming from wanting to follow Jesus because they've been fed by him. They've been satisfied by him. They consume what he's given. It's been a fairly easy thing, but the teachings of Jesus here are taking a turn that's kind of hard, literally, to swallow. This passage of Scripture makes us wrestle with, and these disciples wrestle with the same thing. What are the motivations of these people who are coming to Jesus? Is it just to continually get more free bread and take? What are the motivations of these people who are following Jesus at this time? Why do they want to be with him? Is it for the bread or is it because of some deeper reason? Because they are so drawn to Jesus himself. And so in the beginning we read that there's 5,000. In these end verses, it's going to dwindle down to 12. Here's verse 60 and following. And this is where I get that communion is hard. I'm taking this from the disciples who've turned away. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, but the flesh counts for nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. If there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus had known from the beginning which ones did not believe and who would betray him." He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Now just picture this as people are walking away and Jesus kind of turning to his 12, the people who've been traveling with him. "You don't want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you're the Holy One of God." And Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. And so what we see in this passage of Scripture is there's these two sets and these two groups of disciples that have vastly different experiences with everything that has happened in this chapter. You have this the inner group of disciples that are part of the feeding, and then you have this outer group of the disciples that are part of taking in that feeding. You have this group of disciples that have journeyed with Jesus and have seen miracles and have been by his side. And then you have this group of disciples, larger group, outsiders who's also seen the miracles. But then they're confronted, all of them are confronted with, what do we really want from this guy? What do we really want from Jesus? See, the teaching of Jesus is the same to both of them. Both of the disciples, the ones who are going to stick around and the ones who leave, both of them experienced or had the chance to experience in broad terms the same thing. Both of them experienced the feeding of the 5,000. Both of them experienced that miracle. Both of them experienced this hard teaching of Jesus. And Jesus doesn't drive any of these people away. Jesus is simply saying this is how it is. And he's leaving it up to them for how to respond. The choice is theirs. And the teaching that Jesus gives here is a teaching that is really an invitation to deeper intimacy with God. Beyond the fishes and the loaves and getting the fill of your stomach, Jesus is bringing this down to the soul level. He cares about both. He wants to go deeper with his disciples. The invitation is to deeper intimacy. As we approach the table from week to week, communion is hard because it invites us, almost forces us, confronts us to examine not only the motives of our hearts, but to examine our lives. Which kind of Jesus have we been pursuing? Have we been pursuing the kind of Jesus who simply gives us the bread to make us feel good and satisfied? Or have we internalized that Jesus, as Jesus is inviting us to do in this passage, very literally to internalize him, for him to go deeper within ourselves? Is that the kind of Jesus that we want to receive? I think that's the kind of Jesus that he himself is offering to us, that he doesn't just want it to be an outward sort of experience where we can simply just be satisfied, but there can be an inner satisfaction that is achieved as we are transformed from the inside out. And that's where it gets hard for disciples of Jesus, because just eating bread, that doesn't take much of anything. Being fed, being satisfied doesn't take much of anything, but Jesus here is inviting people into a relationship of transformation. And transformation is hard. It is not easy. It confronts what is in us that needs to be transformed. It's acknowledging that there is something within us that needs transformation. There is a disease in us that needs cured, that needs healed. There is brokenness that needs to be made whole. It is an internalization, a deeper intimacy with Christ that we're being invited into as we receive communion. Communion's hard because of what a lot of people have described. We ought to sift our motivations. We ought to sift our life. Like communion ought to be this thing that sifts our life and says to us, have we been pursuing the right things? Have what we've been pursuing in life, does that line up with the Jesus that we know and that we're being invited to meet at this table? Are our motivations right? Are our actions right? Is the trajectory of our lives right? Does it match up with Jesus? And it's not that we're condemned by this, but we're confronted by this. The love of God that it is in Christ Jesus confronts us because he wants us to live in his sense of life. He wants us to exchange the ways of death that are very natural to us. And so as we approach communion and approach the table week after week, we do the hard work and we listen to the hard truths that Jesus speaks into our lives. So communion's hard. It confronts us. It confronts us. But that's not a bad thing. Being confronted with truth, how many of you have ever had a friend who has confronted you with truth? You might not appreciate it at the time, but you needed somebody who was going to smack you upside the head and call you out for the lie that you've been living. You needed someone who was completely invested in you, who loves you, to speak truth into your life, for the sake of life, not to contend you, but because they're concerned about you, because they're vested in you. And as we approach communion week after week, this is what Jesus is inviting us into too. Receive my truth about who you are. Both that I am the God who loves you unconditionally, but there are some things that we've got to work on in your heart. There's some things that we've got to work on in your life. And it's going to be done in the context of love. Always will be done in the context of love. Always will be done with the purpose of you finding further life, not to be condemned. There's no condemnation. But still, we've got to speak, and the table speaks to us in a very honest way about who we are and where we are. It gives us a chance to recenter ourselves on who Jesus is and the life that Jesus invites us into. It is receiving the embrace of a loving God who at the same time is going to say, you know what, Joshua, there are some things we need to work out here. And it's okay. We just need to continue to work at these things. I want to work in you. I want to transform you. And this is the message that the table communicates to us week in and week out. It is the love of God, but it is also the love of God that seeks the freedom in his children from the things that bind them, things that oppress them. So as we come to the table this morning, communion, at least the angle for this morning, is communion can be hard as we're confronted with what's going on at a deeper level in our hearts. If you're just joining us this morning, and just some reminders as we get to be in the practice of doing this weekly, communion is going to be served up front, and so there's going to be an opportunity for everybody to come forward in a few moments to take. We want to continue to encourage you guys, take your time. This is not something to rush through. So if taking your time means taking the cup and the bread back to your seat and taking it at your seat, that is fine. Or you can take it up here up front too. But just whatever you do, take your time. You're not in any sort of rush whatsoever. If you're not able to come forward, our deacon will come to you and serve you at your seat. That's not a big deal at all. But this table is open to all who are seeking the love and the mercy of God through Christ our Lord. So servers, I want to invite you to come forward.